love into us forever. And by the grace of God, we'll carry on His love into us forever. Sing praise, sing praise, sing praise, sing praise. Forever God is faithful, forever God is strong, forever God is with us, forever, forever. Forever God is faithful, forever God is strong, forever God is with us, forever, forever.
We'll do the children leave before or after the confession time? Either one? Okay, the children may leave for children's worship at this time or whenever you're ready. We're grateful for the kids. I was thinking about my kids the other day. My kids are 14 and 20, so it's been a long time since they were about that size. Eighth grader and a college sophomore. And my daughter said, we need to look through the children for the pictures when I was a baby, and I couldn't find them. I looked all over the place, and I had to go to my old computer and dig that up and see if it would start again. And I found some photos from when she was born, and it kind of brought me back to a very nostalgic place when she was knee-high to a grasshopper and looking so cute and adorable in her little outfits. So it's neat to see the kids here worshiping God, and we're grateful for them. The Gospel reading today is from Matthew, and so the call to confession is also from Matthew. These are the very words of Jesus Christ, and oftentimes Jesus was challenged by the religious authorities. They wanted to see what he would say, and they often expected him to say one thing or another, and he always surprised them. For example, here in this story, he's gonna be asked for one answer, and he gives them two answers. He's given a choice between two things, and he comes up with a third thing. He always surprises us, and that's the way Jesus is. Matthew 22, verse 34 says this: hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, who was an expert in the law, tested Jesus with a question: Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment, and the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So Jesus was asked for one commandment, and he gave them two. He didn't want them to forget the horizontal when they considered the vertical. He didn't want them to be so super spiritual that they neglected their fellow neighbor. And that's the way Jesus was. He surprises us. And he calls us to love. He calls us to love God and love our neighbor. And we look back on this week behind us and we realize that we haven't done that. In some ways, we've, through our words, through our actions, through our thoughts even, we haven't been loving towards God or loving towards our neighbor. So let's take a time, a silent prayer in which we can confess our sins before God. Lord, you call us to love. You call us to love as you have loved us. And we don't even know the depths of your love. So how can we love with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind? How can we love our neighbor as ourself? And we're challenged by this, Lord, and we realize that we have sinned. But we also realize that in your word it says that if we confess our sins, that you are faithful and just, and you will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. And for that, we're grateful, and we're also grateful for your Holy Spirit who convicts us of sin and points us to Jesus Christ for forgiveness and grace and inspires us to live for Christ each day. So, Lord, we're thankful for your Holy Spirit, and we're thankful for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. People of God gathered here on this freezing cold morning, be assured of the warm good news that God loves you and your sins have been forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. At this time, we go to our scripture for the sermon, and that's Matthew chapter 8. And before I dig into the scripture, just a brief introduction about me and what I'm going through. I'm a prison pastor, so my primary work is at the Newton Correctional Facility. In building a church, it's part of Prison Congregations of America. We have an actual church in the prison, not a building, but a people, a gathered fellowship of believers that gathers for worship, Bible study, and prayer. We encourage each other. We hold each other accountable. We even have a council. Not elders and deacons per se, but they're called a Quip for Service team. And these five guys care for the life of the church. They pray for the life of the church. And they lead others to Christ, doing the work of evangelism and grace. And so I'm grateful for the work I have there. We've been there for 5 years now. And at the end of February 28, we're having a special worship service. And all of you are invited to come to Pella and celebrate with us. It's going to be at the Pella Christian High School Auditorium, 6 p.m., Sunday, February 28th. So we're having a worship celebration, thanking God for 5 years. And that's not that big of a deal. My parents recently celebrated 50 years of marriage. That's a golden anniversary. But we're celebrating a nickel anniversary with the church. But, you know, with the prison church, we just use every excuse we can to celebrate what God is doing. So we're going to celebrate. Things are not the same at the prison, though. Things are changing. Maybe you heard about it in the news. One way in which it's changing at Newton is now it's going to be the place where sex offenders are housed. It's going to be the primary place for the Iowa Department of Corrections to have sex offender treatment. And when I first heard that news, I was kind of surprised. I didn't have any input on the decision. It was all made without my knowing about it, and it was thrust upon me like everyone else. But the more I think about it, the more I think it's going to be quite an opportunity for revival, because many sex offenders are really hurting bad. They're shamed by society. They're ashamed of what they did. They really need forgiveness and grace. So these guys are at rock bottom, and who do they reach to but Jesus Christ? So we pray for their rehabilitation, we pray for their restoration, and we pray for their salvation. And it gives us a new challenge and a new opportunity in the new year. And so what's happening is, prior to this, Mount Pleasant was the place where sex offender treatment was held. That was the primary place. And so now they're moving and shifting inmates from one place to another. And every Wednesday, 8 of our guys go to Mount Pleasant, and 8 of Mount Pleasant guys come to us. And so now, instead of having maybe 35% or 40% of the population being sex offenders at Newton, now it's going to be closer to 90% of the inmates being sex offenders. And the response of our volunteers and supporters has been extremely gracious. We say, many people are saying they need Jesus just like everybody else needs Jesus. Even though to some extent their crime is very offensive to us, we can separate between their crime and who they are or who they can be in Jesus Christ through his renewal, through his restoration, through his salvation, because he takes us from the old man to the new man, from the old self to the new self. So please pray for us. I think it'll be quite a challenge for us in the new year, but it'll also be a good opportunity for revival at the Newton Prison. Before we go to Matthew chapter 8, let's pray for the Holy Spirit. Lord, we have the Word of God open in front of us. And for that, we're grateful. We know, Lord, that you inspired the writing of the word when Matthew wrote these words down 2,000 years ago. But now we pray for the inspiration as we read these words as well. And as I preach the message, Lord, may my words line up with your word, and may our thoughts line up with your thoughts. Lord, we are far from perfect, but you are perfect, and we're grateful for your holy word, which is inspired by the Holy Spirit. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. This talks about Jesus. Matthew 8, beginning at verse 1. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." Immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them." People of God, this is the word of the Lord. And we're thankful to God for his holy word. When I think about this passage, I read the first part of it says, Jesus came down. Jesus came down from the mountain to the valley of human misery. He came down the mountain into our midst, into our trouble, into our suffering, into our pain, into our disease. And he walked among us. Isn't that amazing? We just came off of Christmas and we read John 1 verse 14 in our Bibles where it says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The Son of God who is up in heaven came down and lived among us to rescue us from our sin." Isn't that amazing? That's the gospel truth in three words. Jesus came down. And for that, we're so grateful for these words that Jesus came down. He had gone up at one time. He had gone up in order to preach the word, in order to teach the word. And from Matthew 5 to Matthew 7 is recorded the greatest sermon that was ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount begins with the Beatitudes, the blessed are's, and then it ends with this parable of the wise and foolish builders. As you know, the wise man built his house upon the rock. The foolish man built it on the house and on the sand. And when the storm came, that house fell flat. Maybe you've heard of the Sermon on the Mount before. Maybe you've discovered some of the teaching that is written between Matthew 5 and Matthew 7. And Jesus was up on the mountain teaching these lofty ideals to the people below, teaching them, preaching to them as a good rabbi would, teaching them, you have to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. You have to forgive others as you have been forgiven. You are to be the light of the world and shine in this dark world. And many other things like the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And teachings about many different topics. But teaching us to be kingdom men and kingdom women, to say, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. God came down to be with us, to teach us. And as Jesus was up on the mountain preaching the Sermon on the Mount, he didn't stay there. Eventually, he came down. It says so here. The crowds were amazed at Jesus' teaching. And these crowds followed him down the mountain. It says so in verse 1. When Jesus came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him. And immediately after the Sermon on the Mount, we read about how Jesus came down among us and he started doing these miracles. I think there's 10 miracles recorded in chapter 8 and chapter 9. And the first three miracles in chapter 8, verses 1 through 17, are all about people on the margins, people that were outcast, people that were on the boundaries of Jewish society. The first one being a man with leprosy, the second one being a Roman centurion, a Gentile, and part of the foreign occupation, and the third one being a woman, Peter's mother-in-law. We read about these people on the margins, and Jesus didn't neglect them. Jesus didn't turn aside from them, But Jesus reached out to them in the valley, of their despair, and brought healing, restoration, and salvation. That's the way Jesus was. Jesus wasn't aloof. Jesus wasn't a distant God, but Jesus was a God who came down and got his hands dirty with the work here on this earth. Jesus came down. And the first person that he encountered was this man with leprosy. And I'm so proud of the interpreters of our NIV Bibles because they call this man a man with leprosy. Other translations say a leper. And I know that's short and sweet, but it's not people first language. When we call a person a leper, we're identifying that person by his disease. It's kind of a shortcut, but it's a sloppy shortcut. And at one point, Mark Stevenson of CRC, Disabilities Concern, taught me about people first language. And I'm far from perfect. I mess up all the time. But what he said is with people with disabilities, oftentimes we use shortcuts, like we call them the deaf or the blind. But it's preferable to use people first language, for example, to say a woman who is deaf, or a man who is blind, or a man who is visually impaired, something like that. I know it takes a lot of time to say these long sentences, but it's considerate because it handles this person with integrity and grace as an image bearer of God, even though they have obstacles in their life. And we do the same thing with prison ministry. And sometimes I take shortcuts. I might say inmate or offender or prisoner, but it's really more appropriate to say the man in prison or the woman behind bars or the person who's locked up. It's more considerate and more graceful. But Jesus came down to this man with leprosy. And leprosy was a difficult thing in those days. A person was socially outcast from society, but also religiously outcast from society. And the physical pain was tremendous because a person started getting this skin disease where sores developed, and you'd have this itch, and you just wanted to scratch that itch. And it wouldn't go away, sort of like poison ivy that just wouldn't stop. It wouldn't go away. So if someone had this contagious, infectious skin disease, they cast him or her outside of the walls of the city. Now, the walls of the city offered protection. The walls of the city offered community. And inside the wall, you felt protected and loved and accepted. But outside, you were on your own, rejected by the community. And that's what happened to these people with leprosy. They were rejected by the society. It's sort of like what we do sometimes with contagious diseases. We want to isolate them from everybody else so that we don't catch whatever it is they have. We put them in what's called quarantine. Any of you ever heard of that? Quarantine, where someone with a contagious disease is set aside, at least temporarily, so that no one else gets their disease. And that's what happened with the leper. So physically, they suffered. Socially, they were outcast. But religiously and ceremonially, they were outcast as well. It says so in the book of Leviticus, chapter 13 and 14. And we'll go there briefly now to consider the leper, the plight of the person with leprosy. Leviticus chapter 13 says this, beginning at verse 45. Let's start a little earlier. Verse 42, but if this man has a reddish-white sore on his bald head or forehead, it is a defiling disease breaking out on his head or forehead, the priest is to examine, and if the swollen sore on the head or forehead is reddish-white, like a defiling skin disease, the man is diseased and is unclean, the priest shall pronounce him unclean because of the sore on his head. Anyone with such a defiling disease must wear torn clothes, let their hair be unkempt, cover the lower part of their face and cry out, unclean, unclean. As long as they have the disease, they remain unclean. They must live alone. They must live outside the camp. It's quite a punishment to live alone, to be isolated, to live outside of the camp. You know, they were rejected. They were outcast. They were outside of the walls of the city, religiously, socially, physically, and they were rejected. And every time someone came by, they had to warn them, unclean, unclean, you know, identifying themselves with their ceremonial condition, with their disease, to warn other people, don't get close because you might catch whatever it is that I have. So they had to warn people of this all the time. But this guy that Jesus bumped into didn't do that. He didn't say unclean, unclean. You see, sometimes desperate people do desperate things. And I think this man was desperate. He was desperate for healing. He was desperate for restoration. He was desperate for salvation. And he knew a little something or two about this man, Jesus. Perhaps he had heard through the rumor mill that Jesus was coming to town. Perhaps he had seen him coming down off his lofty perch on the Sermon on the Mount, coming down into his valley. And he was going to seize the day and take this opportunity and see if Jesus would give him the time of day. And so instead of saying, unclean, unclean, he said these words, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. He was a desperate man because people who had leprosy, it was almost like a near-death experience. They said curing a leper was comparable to raising the dead. And perhaps in the valley of his despair, he knew about Psalm 23, and he was waiting for a good shepherd to come his way because he knew that he was in the valley of the shadow of death, the valley of the shadow of disease, the valley of the shadow of being rejected by the community on the outside boundaries of the city wall. He was out there, and he wanted to be inside the city walls. He wanted to be accepted by Jesus and others. So he said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. This was a statement of faith, desperate faith. He was desperate for healing. So first he said, Lord. He acknowledged that Jesus was the master, the Lord of the universe, the Lord of sickness, the Lord of health. And he said, if you are willing, he left it up to Jesus to do the healing. He said, it depends upon you. You're the sovereign one. If you want to heal me, you can. It's your decision. And then he said, you can make me clean. That's a statement of faith too. You can. You're able. You have the power. I know it by faith. Jesus, if you are willing, you can make me clean. What did Jesus do? He didn't turn a blind eye. He didn't walk the other way. He didn't reject this man like everybody else had. No, he came up and touched the man. He touched the man. Now, when you touch an unclean person, you become unclean too. So in a way, Jesus contaminated himself. And that's what Jesus did when he came down those heavenly steps to this earth. He came down to the valley of our suffering, and he rubbed shoulders with people like you and with me. He rubbed shoulders with sinners, and he became sin so that he could save us. He became disease so he could heal us. He became death so he could help us to have eternal life. Jesus entered into our midst. He became unclean so that we could become clean. He had this radical identification with sinners. He was our Savior. That's the way Jesus was. Jesus cared, and so he came down and he touched the untouchable. He went outside of the boundaries of the social norm. He wasn't supposed to do this, but he had love in his heart. He had compassion for the lost, and he cared about this man. So he touched the untouchable. And I don't think I can overestimate the power of touch. When you touch someone, it shows love, it shows acceptance, it shows grace. And that's what Jesus did in this touch. It was a loving touch. It was a healing touch. It was a touch that cared. It said, I'm not going to reject you. I'm not going to walk the other way. I'm not going to stand at a distance, but I'm going to come up close and touch you and offer you healing and acceptance. He said, I am willing, so be clean. Immediately, the man was cleansed of his leprosy. It didn't take an hour. It didn't take a day. But that very moment that Jesus spoke the word, the disease was gone and the man was restored. But Jesus didn't stop there because he didn't want just physical healing. He wanted complete holistic healing. He wanted restoration for the man societally and religiously. So he wanted the restoration of this man. He said, see that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Now, there's two things going on here. One is from Jesus' perspective. When he sent this man to the priest and said, make sure you obey the law of Moses, from Jesus' perspective, what he's doing is displaying his power to the religious leaders, saying, okay, I am who I said I am. You know, I am the Christ. He's saying that, but he's also saying, I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. In other words, the law of Moses was not eliminated, but Jesus, in his person, in his ministry, fulfilled the law. Not the superficial external rites of the ceremonial law, but the heart of the law. And the heart of the law, as we read earlier, is love. So Jesus wanted to show that he did not come to abolish, but to fulfill the law of Moses. But also for this man, and I think that's what's more important, is from this man's perspective, coming to the priest, and the priest could look him over and say, all right, from head to toe, I don't see any sores anymore. Looks like the leprosy's gone. Okay, you can go back to your family. You can go back to your friends. You can go back inside the city walls. You can go back to Jerusalem. You can worship God. You can be restored to the community. And that's so important that Jesus not only healed this man physically, but also spiritually, but also with respect to the society at large, and that he could return to his home. He could return to his family. He could return to his friends. He was no longer an outcast anymore. He was no longer rejected anymore, but accepted by Jesus and accepted by the society at large. And I think to myself, as I read this passage, who are the lepers today? Who are the untouchables today? And I guess maybe the first place I go is Calcutta, India. I think about Mother Teresa and the untouchable caste. I think they're called the Dalits. Anyway, the Dalits are so low that they're actually below the caste system. There's four categories of people or rank within the Hindu culture, and the untouchables are below that because they interact with the garbage, they interact with carcasses, they interact with dead bodies. They're like the scum of the earth in accordance with the Indian culture. They're the untouchables. But when Mother Teresa went there, she wanted to show the grace of God. She wanted to show the compassion of Christ. She wanted to show the love of the Lord. So she went to the lowest of the low, down in the gutter, in the side of the street where the untouchables were. And she cared for the destitute and dying. And still her work continued. She wasn't afraid, but showed love because perfect love casts away fear. And so Mother Teresa went down, and her work continues today among the Sisters of Charity in Calcutta, India, and other places throughout the world, in the inner cities where the really poor live. And so here comes Jesus to speak to us and say, who are the untouchables among us? And for Mother Teresa, it was this low caste called the untouchables. But who are the untouchables here in American society? We don't have a caste system. We have democracy. We have freedom for everybody, rich and poor, small and big, white and black. No matter what, we have this democratic society for all. But who are the untouchables in our society? And maybe you can think of somebody. I don't know if there's any one right answer. Perhaps there are five or six right answers to who the untouchables are in American society. But maybe you can guess where I'm going with this. One of the untouchables is the sex offender. The sex offender for me is untouchable. The sex offender to me is comparable to the man with leprosy. It's a modern day leper because he's identified by his crime, by his worst moment. And for a lot of us, we have obstacles towards grace. We have obstacles towards embracing the sex offender because of our past. Perhaps we were abused. Perhaps we were hurt by someone in our childhood, and we say, that person, they're getting what they deserve. We don't want nothing to do with them. We're going to hold them at arm's length. They got caught for what they did, and it serves them right. Lock them up and throw away the key. Put them out there away from society where they can do very little harm to other people. And so we carry baggage and resentments towards them because of our past. Or perhaps what we do is project emotionally on them and think to ourselves, what if? What if what that guy did was directed towards my daughter or my sister or my wife or someone that I love? And we project those emotions onto that person and think, what if it was me? How angry I would be at this sex offender, this person that transgressed the law of the land and now is considered untouchable, cast away from society, an outcast, a person on the margins, a person that maybe is beyond the grasp of God's grace. And we think, what would it be like to be in their shoes? Oftentimes, the sex offender has it fairly difficult. Sometimes they get lengthy prison sentences because, rightly so, we want to protect our women and children. And so we put them away for a long period of time, perhaps disproportionately lengthy in comparison to other crimes. And then once the sex offender gets to prison, to Newton or Mount Pleasant or what have you, he's often treated badly by other prisoners. Because other prisoners want to make themselves feel good by making other people feel low or cast out. Well, I'm a drug offender. Well, I'm in here for domestic violence. At least I'm not like one of those sex offenders or child molesters. I didn't do one of those deplorable crimes. And so oftentimes they are at the bottom of the barrel when it comes to the prison culture, the very bottom of the totem pole when it comes to that. And they think to themselves too, well, I've got a lot of time to serve. But the light at the end of the tunnel for all prisoners is freedom, the day when they can walk out that door. But for the sex offender, it's kind of mixed feelings when it comes to freedom because they know that their name will be placed on the sex offender registry. And so they think, well, what will happen to me when I get out there? Will I be able to re-enter the community, or will I have to go to some strange city where no one knows me and I can just blend in? Will I find a place to live? Will I have an employer that gives me a second chance and cuts me some slack and gives me a job? What will my future be? Will I have hope and a future? And I think that's where prison ministry comes in, into the midst of this and coming down into the valley of human misery and reaching out to a person like this that's so caught up in their guilt and shame and say, we know one resource where you can go. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're desperate for forgiveness. I know where forgiveness can be found. It can be found in the blood of Christ. I can't heal you, but Jesus can heal you, and I'll lead you to Jesus. I can't restore you, but Jesus can restore you. So I'll lead you to Jesus. I can't save you. I don't have all the answers, but I know a God who can save you, and his name is Jesus. So with New Life, we want to reach out to all offenders, of course, all men in prison. But it looks like now our primary mission is going to be to reach out to those with sex cases. And so we think, well, what does our mission look like? How do we touch the untouchable? How do we reach out to these guys that have committed such a crime? And I wonder if the Holy Spirit gives us wisdom and grace. The Holy Spirit gives us wisdom and grace to do some sort of divine separation, to say, well, here's someone that's in need of salvation. Here's someone created in the image of God. Yes, they did this, but I want to separate the actions from the man. Somehow the Holy Spirit can help us to do that sort of distinction in our minds and not get caught up in what they did, but think more in terms of what they can become. to some extent, we have to follow Jesus' instruction in this as we go forward and be wise as serpents, yet innocent as doves, to be peacemakers like a dove, but yet have this wisdom as we go forward in faith. Wisdom to make good boundaries, because not all touch is appropriate. Of course, there are regulations towards actual physical touch. A handshake is fine. A pat on the shoulder is fine, but certainly not a hug. You can go too far when it comes to physical touch. There's appropriate and inappropriate touch. And so we have to communicate with good boundaries, with good healthy boundaries with people that have committed these sorts of crimes. And we have to have wisdom, too, in knowing when we're being manipulated, to know when someone is working us over, and avoid manipulation. And also wisdom for me in selecting good Bible study materials. There's a lot of Bible study materials out there that dig into the Word. And that's good, don't get me wrong. But sometimes the wisdom comes in this. I don't necessarily want to fill a guy's head full of knowledge and make him super smart. I want to fill him with the knowledge and grace and love of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the wisdom that comes from God's Word has got to be practical. It's got to have a life application. It's got to propel this person towards living for Christ. And that's the bottom line here in this story, I think, is that we look at Jesus' actions, we look at Jesus' words, and we think to ourselves, how can we be more like Christ? How can we live for Christ, even when it comes to someone who has done something like this? Jesus came to the person with leprosy. He touched this person. He provided grace and healing. And we can do the same for those in prison who are sex offenders. I believe that the modern day leper is the sex offender, rejected by society, but accepted by Jesus Christ, given hope in a future. People of God, we've been touched by the grace of God. God calls us to share that with others through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. At this time, we go to God in prayer, and we remember to pray for those who are hurting and sick among us, and we remember to pray for the prisoner in the name of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, your word challenges us. Your word challenges us to touch the untouchable, to reach out to the unreachable, to go to the prisoner, and even go to these prisoners that are considered social outcasts. And when we think about what they've done, we're troubled by it. But when we consider who they can become in Jesus Christ, we're greatly encouraged. Lord, you've taken each one of us from death to life. You've restored us and made us a new creation, and we pray that you do the same for the men and women who are in prison here in the state of Iowa, but also in the rest of the United States and throughout the world. Lord, we think about them and we think they deserve a second chance. Your grace is sufficient for them. It was sufficient for us, and we pray, Lord, that we be grace givers too. Lord, you are great. You are mighty in love. You are mighty in power. You are mighty in your creation. And for that, we give you thanks and praise. Lord, we hold you high. We recognize, Lord, that our salvation can come from no one else. It can come from no place else. But our salvation is through Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. And for that, we give you thanks and praise. We worship you, Lord, for this day. Today is the day that you've made. It's a Sunday. It's a day set aside to worship you, to praise you, to gather in your church. And we also thank you for this church, Lord, for Crossroads Fellowship. We ask that this church may continue to thrive, may continue to grow, and bless its leadership, Lord, as the council meets in the coming weeks. May you give wisdom and grace to the elders and deacons of this church. May you give wisdom and grace to the Sunday school teachers, to the children's worship teachers, to those who participate in any way by serving coffee or to organize the sound or to lead music. We pray that your wisdom and grace may be given to each one, young and old. Bless them all. Lord, we pray for healing and strength for those who are sick. We pray for comfort for those who mourn. We pray for blessings for Kyle and Abby Hoekstra and the birth of their baby boy. We pray your blessing and strength for little Theodore Everett, that he may grow, Lord, not just in size, but that he may grow in love as he grows older. And be with Karen Nibelink as well as she recovers from having part of her lung removed due to cancer. And bless all those who are struggling with cancer, Lord, in various stages, whether it's early or late or in the middle. May they have strength, Lord, to fight cancer, not just with chemotherapy or radiation, but through prayer, through fellowship, and through your healing power, Lord. Lord, be with Drew Geiser. Bless his recovery. Give him healing and patience. And we pray for Bill Renz as well, Lord, who has advanced cancer. Give each one of us, Lord, the strength to persevere. Give perseverance, Lord, to the search committee, Lord, with the process that they're working on, Lord. May they find the person of your calling for this church, and may that person be a good fit for the ministerial position to lead this church. Thank you, Lord, for all the churches in this community. We pray your strength for those who are persecuted for their faith, primarily in other countries in which Christianity is not accepted. We pray for wisdom as the political process continues in the state of Iowa. May the person of your choosing rise up to become president of this nation. Lord, we thank you for so many things. We thank you for life. We thank you for family. We thank you for this church. And Lord, our hearts overflow with thankfulness for the grace that you've given to us in Jesus Christ our Lord. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen. At this time, the offering will be received.
During the offering, we're going to have a little slideshow of the different things that's going on at the prison ministries there. And watch that. And also we'll be singing Father, We Love You. So sing along with us and watch the slides.
was a short slideshow, but I just wanted to show you some of those pictures that we took inside the prison. In all the time that we've been at the prison, we've never been allowed to take pictures inside the prison. It's not been permitted. Prison is a place with a lot of rules and regulations, and they finally allowed us to take a few pictures during the baptism service. But even that, we weren't allowed to just take pictures like crazy. We could just take pictures of the people getting baptized. And then they had to, very good, thanks for putting that up there. And so for the three guys that were baptized, they had to sign a waiver form saying that we were allowed to take those pictures out from the prison. So it was kind of weird bringing my camera into the prison for the very first time and took some pictures in there. And that was just kind of a neat thing. It was almost symbolic in a way in that some walls are coming down with the authorities. We're feeling a greater deal of acceptance there among the authorities. Like when we were first there, it seemed like the guards and the people that worked there kind of had a suspicious eye on us. Like, what are these people trying to get away with? But now it seems like they're trusting us more. For example, the five-year service that we're going to have on the outside, we're going to have a five-year service on the inside too, a couple weeks earlier. But the five-year service inside the prison, they've allowed us to have refreshments. And we've never had that before. So we're going to have like punch and cookies. And it may not seem like a big deal to you here because probably every service you got punch and cookies afterwards or coffee or something to eat or drink. But in the prison, this will be the very first time. Of course, we've had soul food. We've had the Lord's Supper almost since the very beginning. We've had the bread and the juice of the Lord's Supper, which is awesome. But this will be the very first time in which we've had punch and cookies after the service. So keep us in your prayers. We thank you for your financial support. We thank you for your prayer support. And we sure hope a few of you will make the trek to Pella on February 28 to join us at that worship service because we sure do have a lot to celebrate. Are there any announcements that need to be made? Yeah, I could take it. Yeah. Problem solved. Anybody else for announcements? All right, please rise for the blessing. People of God, thank you for coming to church on such a cold day. Receive the blessing of God. May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Blessed be your name, the land that is plentiful, when the streams of abundance flow, blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be your name when the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be, blessed be your name. Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, bless. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name.
Yes.
You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name.